Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in this 49th Lord's Day of the Catechism, we consider the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the Catechism teaches us here in this question and answer that we're praying for three things. First, that we may renounce our own will. Secondly, that we may obey God's will. And finally, that everyone may fulfill his office and calling. We're going to be covering kind of that same material tonight as we look at this petition, but we're going to be covering it from a somewhat different perspective. This is, I think, people of God, a hard petition for us to pray. A hard petition, that is, for us to pray sincerely. It's a hard petition for us to pray sincerely, of course, because there are often times in our lives when we really don't want to obey the commandments of God. We have certain desires. We have certain pressures put on us from day to day. There are various temptations that come to us. Difficulties arise in our lives, and it seems to us in those circumstances that to obey the commandments of God is going to be a very difficult and a very painful thing for us to do. And so we wish, we may not do it, but we may wish rather strongly, in fact, that we did not have to obey the will of God in those circumstances, that we could do really what we wanted to do, rather than what God tells us to do. But there's another reason, too, why this petition is so difficult for us to pray sincerely, and that is because this petition means not only that we are asking God to teach us to obey his commandments, but also we are asking him to help us submit to his will in all of life. And submitting to the will of God in those painful circumstances of suffering, some of the more extreme forms of suffering especially that happen to us here in life, makes it very difficult for us to submit to that will of God. We prefer our own way. We prefer our own desires. We would like it very much if God would do not the things that he has planned from eternity, but that he do instead what we ask of him in prayer. But there's one thing about this petition that we have to understand if we are going to pray it at all sincerely, and that is that this petition, perhaps more than any other, is what characterizes the Christian life. It is our business as Christians, as people of God, to pray, "Thy will be done, not mine." And if we can't pray it, then, people of God, there's something very wrong with our Christianity. So let's consider the petition, "Thy will be done." Let's consider, first of all, that we pray for obedience to God's commandments. Secondly, that we pray for salvation. And thirdly, that we pray for submission to his will. There are two parts to the will of God, theologically speaking, and we're going to go into these in some detail throughout this sermon, so I'm just going to describe them briefly here at the beginning of the sermon. We distinguish between the will of God's command and the will of God's decree. By his commandments, we mean the Ten Commandments, essentially, but any other commandments he gives us in the Scriptures as well. And we call that the will of God because in those commandments, God is telling us what he wants us to do. He says, "You shall have no other gods before me. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." You shall not commit adultery, and so on. And he's telling us how we must live our lives. That's the will of his command. And the scriptures talk about that in various places. We'll come back to that in a moment. The other part of the will of God is the will of his decree, what we call the will of his decree. And when we talk about the will of his decree, we're talking about what he has determined shall happen in all the history of the world. We're talking about his eternal counsel, in other words. And we'll be talking about this eternal counsel of God, this will of God's decree, especially in parts 2 and 3 of the sermon. So let's go back a moment to this will of God's command. The scriptures, as I said, use the term will of God in that way. We can find it, for example, in Matthew 12, verse 50. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the people who were gathered in that particular place at that time to hear him. And he says there in Matthew 12, verse 50, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Or again in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, the apostolic benediction there at the end of the book of Hebrews, where God says, blesses his people in this way: "May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Or in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, again, the word is used in that same way. 1 Peter 2, verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So let's get that first. When we talk about the will of God, we should first think about God's commandments. We should think of the fact that God has told us how he wants us to live. And when we use the terminology, for example, that we want to know God's will for our life, that's the first thing we should think about. To know God's will for our life means, in the first place, to know how he wants us to live. And he's told us how he wants us to live. He's given us his commandments. This is, in fact, this way of obeying the commandments of God is the way of thankfulness for us. We say over and over again that the Christian life is a life of thankfulness. And one of the things that we have to understand about that is that thankfulness that we owe to God and that we want to give to God for what he has done for us is expressed primarily in obedience to his commandments. He wants us to live thankful lives. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. The apostle is closing the letter here with a series of short admonitions, and he says in verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So when we pray, "Thy will be done," we are praying first for obedience to his commandments. We are praying that God will so work in us that in all of our lives we may keep the commandments he has given us, that we may live according to his will as he has revealed it in those commandments. We're praying for ourselves, and we're praying, as the Catechism says in the Lord's Day, for all men. "Grant that we and all men renounce our own will and without disputing, obey your will. We are saying essentially, bring us and all men into obedience to these commandments. And so, people of God, one of the things that is implicit in that request is that we are praying against sin in ourselves. We are praying that God will take those sins away so that we may live in obedience. Those sins may be known sins, sins that we need to confess and repent of, and sins that we need specifically to turn aside from. They may even be unknown sins. We are praying here that God will take away from us those secret sins, that he will so direct us by his providence that those sins that we're not even aware of may depart from our lives, or that he will reveal them to us by his word so that we know of them and can work at putting them off by prayer and supplication, and so on. We are praying for sanctification here. Now that's, of course, part of the later petition too. The sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And it's not all of this petition. There's more in this petition, as we're going to see, but this is part of it. Grant that we may live according to your commandments. And that's very clear if you consider what Jesus tells us to add to this petition. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, help us to obey your commandments in the same way that the angels in heaven obey those commandments. And in the same way that the saints who have been glorified obey those commandments. You remember what the psalm says about the angels. The psalm emphasizes the obedience of the angels, Psalm 103 at the end. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. So the pattern which we set for ourselves in this petition, thy will be done, is the pattern of the behavior of those who have been glorified, those who have been perfected, or the angels who never fell and do not sin. We want perfection. We want a holiness that is unmarred by our present weaknesses and sins. It's a petition that's not going to be granted fully to us until we actually go to heaven. Nevertheless, we're continually seeking it and striving for it here in this life. And that petition then, that we ask God to teach us how to obey his commandments, to lead us in the way of his commandments, includes in it also whatever means God considers necessary to bring us to that obedience. We're saying to him, bring me into obedience to your commandments. It's in your hands that this can be accomplished, only in your hands. We can't do it ourselves. Use whatever means you think are necessary to bring us into that obedience. And those things may be fiery trials, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. God tries our faith, Peter says there, in order that it may come forth like gold, may be purged of all its impurities and of all its weaknesses, and come forth as pure as gold. But this is done, Peter says, by fiery trials. So there's not only in this prayer then a prayer for the sanctification which we need in order to come into obedience to God's commandments, but a prayer for God to use all means necessary in his providence and in his grace to bring us into that obedience. And we'll come back to that in the third point. For our second point, what we want to look at is that this is also a prayer for salvation. The will of God, and especially now we're talking about the will of his decree, that is what he has purposed from before the foundations of the world, includes our salvation. And when we talk about that eternal counsel of God, that plan that God has made from eternity with regard to all of our lives and with regard especially to our salvation, when we call that the will of God, we mean not only that that's his purpose, but that that's his desire. The word will has an emphasis on the idea of desire, doesn't it? This is what one wills, what one wants, what one desires. Our salvation is one of those things that God wants or desires. Let's look at some scriptural passages that show us that truth. Let's turn first to Ephesians chapter 1. One of the things that pertains to our salvation, in fact, the thing that lies at the root of our salvation, the foundation of our salvation, is election. God chooses out of the fallen human race a people for himself. He does not choose all men, he chooses some. And he ordains that those particular persons whom he has chosen be his own people and inherit everlasting life, that they receive, in other words, the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. His purpose of election, then, is a purpose that is not for the whole world, but it's for a select group of people within the world. And the Apostle Paul talks about this election as the will of God in Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, he uses that term, will of God, a number of times there. In verse 5 first, notice that he even talks here in verse 5 about election or predestination. God has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. According to the good pleasure of his will. Your election is the will of God. Now that election is fixed from eternity, and it's not something that we pray about. You can't change that fact of election. We pray rather in this case that God may fulfill his purpose of election by gathering his elect out of the nations, by bringing them into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and by giving them the salvation which Christ has earned for them. But the apostle uses this word, will of God, again in verse 9 of Ephesians 1, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And again in verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his own will. In that last use, the apostle basically says everything's embraced in that will of God. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. God has determined everything from before the foundation of the world, and God has determined according to his own good pleasure, not conditioned by anything in men or any outside forces, merely according to his own eternal good pleasure, he has determined everything that's going to happen, and our election is part of that. Another thing that we find about this will of God that pertains to our salvation is that God has ordained, according to his eternal will, that Jesus Christ, our Lord, be the means of that salvation. This was one of the themes of Jesus' own life and of his talking about his life during his earthly ministry. He says over and over again, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Or, of course, Matthew 26, verse 42, and its parallels in the other Gospels, when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he talks about the will of God in his prayer. In Matthew 26, verse 42, it's this way, O my Father, If this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. That cup was the will of God for him. The eternally decreed way for our salvation to be obtained. And Jesus said, asked that that cup would pass away from him. He didn't want to drink it. He was terrified of that cup, of course. But he said, nevertheless, your will be done. If it's necessary that I drink this cup, then your will be done. And, of course, with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering, that's also all finished. His work of suffering for our sins, paying the debt of our sins, is completed. No more is to be done. And so we're not praying for that anymore. That's completed work. We don't pray that Christ will die again or suffer again. But we do pray here that he will finish the work of salvation which he began in his suffering and death. Our sanctification is included in that will of God, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Our preservation unto eternal life is included in that will of God. Matthew 18, verse 14. Matthew 18, verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Or John chapter 6, verses 38 to 40. John chapter 6, verses 38 to 40. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. It's the will of God, Jesus says. It's the will of God that I lose nothing of those whom God gave me, but raise it up. It's the will of God that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and that I raise him up at the last day. This is all included in the will of God. And all of this, people of God, all of this will of God regarding our salvation is flowing out of his eternal foreknowledge and his predestination. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, where we have the golden chain of salvation. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. That's the call of the gospel, of course. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So when we pray, thy will be done, we're also praying about that part of God's will. That will of God which concerns our salvation, and we're asking God to fulfill his will regarding our salvation, to carry that salvation out to its very end, to preserve us unto the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grant to us the fullness of the riches of Christ in heavenly glory. Thy will be done focuses also on that aspect of our life here in the world, the salvation that God has given to us. And finally, we are praying for submission to his will. Now, when we talk about this submission to his will, we're really talking about his decrees again, as those decrees are fulfilled in his providence, as he works according to his eternal decree in all the history of the world to accomplish his purposes, and as he works in our own lives and in all the circumstances of our lives to do with us what he wants to do. We can look at various passages again in the scriptures that talk about this aspect of God's will of decree. Matthew 10 verse 29 is one. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So what Matthew 10 says is, even such a little thing as a sparrow falling to the ground is included in the will of God. It's part of God's will. You see a sparrow fall, that's happened according to God's will. It may seem a very insignificant thing. From our perspective, we don't understand its place in the great counsel of God, and we don't understand God's wisdom in that. But it's part of God's will that the sparrow should fall. Acts 21, verse 24 is another passage that talks about the will of God in these providential circumstances. Acts 21, verse 20, not 24, verse 14. Here the saints in Ephesus are trying to persuade Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Paul is determined to go to Jerusalem, and he tells the Ephesian saints about it, and there's a prophet there among those Ephesian saints, and the prophet takes Paul's belt and he binds Paul's hands and feet with that belt, and he says, "Thus says the Holy Spirit," this is verse 11, "so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." The prophet was saying, this is what's going to happen to Paul if he goes to Jerusalem. This the prophet knows because God has revealed to the prophet his will with regard to Paul's going to Jerusalem. God has determined this from beforehand. And so the prophet can speak of it by revelation of the Holy Spirit and say, this is what's going to happen. God has showed me because this is what God has decreed about Paul going to Jerusalem. And so they plead with Paul, don't go there. You're going to be bound and you might even die if you go there. And Paul refuses to listen to them. He says in verse 13, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And then verse 14, "So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Whatever that will is, they said, let that will be done. If it is God's will that Paul be bound, if it is God's will that Paul die there at Jerusalem, let the will of the Lord be done. In other providential circumstances, relatively, again, unimportant things to us anyway, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 10, that he is praying that by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Let this be, he says, the will of God, that I may come. He doesn't know what the will of God is, whether he will make it to Rome or not, but he wants it, and he's saying, I want to come, and I'm praying that I may come, but with this qualification, let it be in the will of God. In Romans 15, verse 32, he asks the saints in Rome themselves to pray this way for him. He says, pray that I may come according to the will of God, if it's according to the will of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. This is the offering which the Macedonians took for the church in Jerusalem. They gave themselves, Paul says, to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Or 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, verse 1, rather, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, another of the introductory statements of Paul's letters where he says, I'm an apostle according to the will of God. All these different things, all these different circumstances, providential circumstances, according to the will of God. When we pray, then, thy will be done, we're praying, do everything you have determined to do in your eternal counsel. Do everything you determined to do with regard to sparrows and with regard to fires. Do everything you have determined to do in all times and in all places. Your eternal counsel is about the whole history of the world, and every event that happens in that whole history of the world, we want to see in the history of the world your counsel worked out, your counsel fulfilled, your will be done. But it comes very close to home then when we begin to think about that providence of God in our own lives. We are praying also, let your will be done in my life. Not my will, but your will. Now, that doesn't mean, people of God, that we don't then ask for things that we want. Paul asked to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome. And we should do the same thing. If there's something we want, and it's not a sinful thing anyway, we should ask God for it. Paul says in another place, make your requests known to God. Ask him if you have a desire. As long as it's not a sinful desire. But when you ask, make sure that you are also asking that his will, not yours, be done, as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. We are praying then that we may receive from the hand of God all those things that he has decreed for our lives. One of the men at the NAPARC meetings this past week was talking about experience he had, I think it was among the saints in China. And he said when he was over there in China, he noticed a difference between the Chinese and ourselves with regard to these kinds of providential circumstances we're talking about. He said, when we are sick, for example, we often pray, we usually pray, make us better, heal us. And there's nothing wrong with that. We may do that. But he said what he heard more often, actually, in China was, not make me better, but use this. Use this illness so that I may become a better servant. That's quite a difference, isn't it? And far more important than being better. That's what we pray for, people of God. We pray that God's will may be done. And we don't pray purposelessly that God's will may be done in our lives. We pray that God's will may be done because we know, don't we, that his will is best. That if it is his will, not ours, that governs our lives, the ends and the benefits that we receive will be far better than they would be if we had our own way. This prayer, thy will be done, is supposed to be an acknowledgement on our part that we don't know what's best for us. We may have many ideas about it. We may have many desires. But there has to be in us, when we pray this petition, thy will be done, the understanding that what we think, our wisdom, may be very, very far from what is really best and from what is going to work out in the end for our eternal salvation. And so, people of God, we are praying, when we say, "Thy will be done," we are praying, "Thy will be done," even if it means that I have to suffer. We suffer, Peter says, in 1 Peter 3, verse 17, you may look it up yourself, we suffer according to the will of God. When we say, "Thy will be done," we mean, "Thy will be done," even if it means we have to suffer. It's what it meant for Jesus in the garden, right? It meant suffering such as you and I will never know. But he said, "Thy will be done." His own desire, his own will in this matter, was not as important to him as the will and desire of his Father in heaven. It has to be the same way for us. We have to be able to say, "Thy will be done," even if thy will means something that's very painful and difficult for me to bear. Even if this sickness will lead to death. Even if I must lose a loved one. Even if I must pass through trials, fiery trials, such as I have never known before. Thy will be done. And of course, included then in that petition, "Thy will be done," in these matters that are painful for us, is our submission to that will too. When we say, "Thy will be done," we don't just mean, "Do it, but I'll rebel against it." You can't pray the petition that way. It has to be, "Thy will be done," because that's what I want. More than anything else in the world, that's what I want. Not what I want, what you want. It can be very hard. And another thing that makes it even more difficult for us to pray in this way, "Thy will be done," is that we don't know that will of God. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. We don't know what kinds of trials and difficulties and sufferings we're going to have to endure. We are committing ourselves to the hands of our Father in heaven in ignorance of what his will is. And we are not praying to know that will of God. We usually don't know it until after the will of God has been worked out in our lives. Then we can look back and say, "Yes, that was God's will. Everything happened to me according to God's will." And we can sometimes even see in a shadowy way, at least, the wisdom of God and the grace of God in those things. But when we actually are praying, "Thy will be done," we don't know. It's all dark. Except for our salvation, of course. We know that. God has revealed that to us. And that's what brings us through, and that's what makes us able to pray, because we know that our God is good and that he's going to bring us out into glory, into a spacious place, as the Psalms put it. But we don't know now. We don't ask to know. The prayer is not that we may know, so that we may see if we're able to bear the burdens that he's going to place upon us. The prayer is, "Whatever may happen, whatever you have determined, even though I don't know it now, your will be done." And that's essential to godly living. You can't be a Christian without praying, "Thy will be done." you are going to insist on your own will, if you are going to insist that things go your way, and that if they do not, you are going to be angry, you are going to be rebellious, or you are going to despair because you don't want to bear this kind of burden. If that's the way you're going to live, that's not Christian living, people of God. To live as Christians means to follow Christ, who said, "Thy will be done," and who meant it, and who suffered exceedingly because he did mean it. May then God give us grace to pray, "Thy will be done," now and always, because that's what's best for me. May God bless the proclamation of his word. Let us say amen to the word of God.